Okay, just to review a bit, last week we talked about the role that we play in each other's lives and the fact that the Bible is very clear that we are to be involved in the sanctification process of each other. You know, it's entirely possible, you know, that if you're on a desert island and you have a Bible that you can grow in Christ. I think that's possible. But I don't think it's the normative thing. You know, we're not all out on desert islands. We're here together and we live amongst each other. And the Bible, I think, intends for us to live in a community. And that community is supposed to be one where we can help each other. And so we're studying the one another passages. And, you know, last week we talked about the football team and the fact that everyone on a football team has a role. And my son made fun of me because I called the person that catches the football the pass catcher or something like that. And, you know, if the center does not snap the football properly, the whole play is going to fall apart, right? You know, the football is going to go tumbling over here, and the quarterback, instead of making this beautiful pass, is now, you know, trying to find the football. If we don't play the role in each other's lives that we're supposed to, then we will not grow as we could. And, you know, we said last week that that's not saying that God can't help me to grow if you all don't do your part, because I think he'll find ways to go around us and to help us to grow anyway. But if we're playing that role, and if we're loving each other, helping each other, encouraging each other as we should, then that community will help us, and it will help us to grow. And we talked about first and second causes. We talked about God being the first cause and the first mover. You know, the Bible says that God sanctifies us. But we are the second causes. You know, God uses us. He uses each other in each other's lives. You know, in my life, he uses Carol. He uses my kids. He uses Brother Dave. He uses all of you. As you interact with me, you are the second mover. God will use you in my life. So if I have a need, if I need a hug, he's going to use one of you to give me a hug. That's going to use you to move in my life. So since we're the second causes, we can't take any of the credit. I can't stand up here and get all kind of puffed up and say, well, Chuck Parker is the man he is today because of me. You know, that doesn't work, because it's not something I've done. It's something God has done, and we ought to give God the glory for that. So today, we want to focus on a passage that helps us deal with how we should speak to one another and the grace that we can lend each other in our relationships. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:17. I'm going to read 17 to 32. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now this passage comes after the first part of Ephesians. If you ever studied Ephesians before, the first three chapters of Ephesians are very theological, and they talk about how God chose us before the foundations of the world, and it says that we are holy and blameless before Him. It says that we're saved by grace, and that while we were yet dead in our sins, Jesus made us alive in Him, raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. And it states that by grace you've been saved through faith, and all these things. It builds this beautiful, this case of this theological foundation for who we are in Christ. And then the second half of Ephesians is very practical. And I've just read you a section from the practical part where he says, okay, now because of all of that, because of who we are in Christ, this is how you should walk. He said you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. They're deluded and they're darkened in their mind. And he says, you have been called to walk in newness of life. And that's what this passage is talking about today. So we're asked to modify our behavior. You know, this is kind of the way we used to live. And, you know, here in 21 through 24 is kind of this contrast. We're to lay aside the old self and be renewed and put on our new self. And we're to be different. And so we're to speak the truth to each other. We're to be angry and not sin. We're to be different from the folks of the world. The people in the world are obviously angry and they do sin, right? I mean, that's the contrast here. He's saying it's okay for you to be angry, but do not sin when you're doing it. Be angry about the right things. So we're going to focus here in verse 29, where it says, "Let no unwholesome word." And this word "unwholesome" here is literally corrupt or rottenness. You know, we've all opened up the refrigerator looking for something yummy to eat, and you know, you're thinking about that meatloaf that we had the other night, and it was, you know, really good meatloaf. So you're hoping there's some leftovers in there. So you open up the refrigerator and you look in there, and this meatloaf has gone bad on you. It doesn't look good anymore. It's putrid. It's rotten. It's not good to eat anymore. That's what this word means. This word is unwholesome. It's rotten. It's foul. It's like, you know, the apple you pull out. It looks really good. You pull it out of the fruit drawer and you turn it over, and it's bad on the bottom. It's a rotten apple. None of us are going to take this rotten apple and put it in our mouth because it is rotten. Well, he's saying our words can be rotten or corrupt. And he's saying, don't let those words come out of your mouth. Now, it's kind of hard for us to do that because we are all exposed to speech that is rotten or corrupt, aren't we? I mean, we hear it on the television, we hear it on the radio, we listen to talk show hosts who, you know, speak this speech, and it is not good speech to listen to because it is rotten, it is corrupt, they are not words that help anybody. They are corrupt. It's really hard for us to do that because if you're surrounded by it, you know, we tend to pick it up from the people we listen to. You know, if it's someone you respect or think you respect, and they talk like this, you tend to talk like that too. But Paul is saying, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, one of the big problems in our house is sarcasm. And I don't know if anybody else has this problem, but we are a very sarcastic family. I'm a sarcastic person. My sons are sarcastic. And it's awful. It is a terrible habit to have because, you know, some people think that sarcasm is kind of humorous, you know. It's kind of funny to kind of poke at people a little bit. But it is rotten speech. Literally, sarcasm means to tear the flesh. It is speech that rips people apart. And if we speak sarcastically to someone, you know, it's like I tell my kids sometimes, if you say a sarcastic sentence like, oh, yeah, of course, you know, this is a wonderful meal. What you're really saying is, any fool can see that this is not a wonderful meal. But, you know, it's kind of sarcastic and is, we think it's humorous, but it tears the flesh. It is biting. It is destructive. And that's the kind of stuff that he's talking about here. He says, you know, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Now, edification is an interesting word. We all know the word edifice, right? What is an edifice? An edifice is a building, right? The front of my house there's an edifice out there. And, you know, if you ask Mr. Ronnie, who just painted the house out there, he will tell you that some of the parts of it are very high. But an edifice is a building, and edification are words that build up. Okay, that means that speech builds people up, and it's the act of building. Now, how can we speak to one another if we want to be edifying? If I want to edify Brian, you know, I need to find words that will build Brian up. Now, you know, we might be tempted to use flattery. Flattery is not edification. Flattery is appealing to Brian's ego. It's maybe telling Brian about something that it might be telling him about something that's true, but that's an effort to puff somebody up, right? You're trying to make Brian feel, yeah, I really am really smart and those kind of things. It's an appeal to their pride. So that's not what we're called to do. We're called to build each other up. And it might be, you know, it might be sincere praise for a job well done. You know, hopefully you all noticed the flowers next to the sidewalk out there this morning as you walked in. Brian planted those flowers yesterday and did a really good job. So it might be, you know, sincere praise. It might be encouragement to do better in the future. But words that build up. So there's this contrast between the rotten, corrupt words that tear the flesh and words that edify, that build up. And it says here at the end of verse 29 that when we edify, it gives grace to those who hear. And it's kind of interesting that we can give grace to people. You know, we all think about grace as something that God gives to us. It's his unmerited favor. But this verse says that we can give grace to each other. When I edify you, it gives grace to the hearer. So we can be ministers of grace to one another when we speak that way. Now verse 30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And, you know, this is kind of all in the context of how we speak to one another. And I think this is saying that the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our speech. If we are speaking unwholesomely, the Holy Spirit is grieved by that. And this, you know, this word grieve is to make sad. It's to stress. Verse 31, you know, goes through this long litany of these awful sounding words. know, it talks about bitterness. Bitterness is literally poison. It's you know, we all know what bitter things taste like, right? You put something in your mouth and it has this bitter taste to it. And it's not pleasant. It's you know, this word is literally poison. Bitter hatred. Wrath is fierceness. It's a word for passion. There's a lot of indignation. Anger is violent passion. It's vengeance. When we're angry, we have this violent passion. You know, when I'm angry, I throw stuff around, and you know, we all have gotten like that, right? You don't know what that's like. And there's, you know, this big long list of words here is he's saying put these things away from you. So he's giving us a laundry list of bad ways that we behave with our speech and with our actions. And he's saying these things need to be put away from you. You know, slander is the Greek word blasphemia, or speaking evil of somebody. And you know, this means if I'm talking to you and I'm saying, well, this brother over here, and I go into this slander, which is speaking evil of a person, that is not edifying speech of that person. It's not edifying you to hear that speech either. It's destructive. So all of these things should be put away from us. And this Greek word for put away is really the same thing for weighing anchor and sailing away. It's a term that means, you know, we're taking a trip and we're going to weigh anchor, and this boat is going to sail away out of sight. And that's what this word means. All of these things we ought to just put them away from us, because they don't belong in a person who calls Jesus as their Savior. So contrasted with this long laundry list of evil speech is our one another for the day. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, what do you think about when you think about the word kind? When I think about kind, before I had studied this word, I thought about Mr. Rogers. You know, Mr. Rogers is a kind guy. You know, he comes in and he's singing this little song and he puts this cardigan sweater on, and he's a nice guy, right? Mr. Rogers is nice. And I think about Mr. Rogers as being kind. You know, he's nice to everybody. That's not what this word means. The word kind means employed or useful. It means that when I'm kind to you, I am useful to you. I am helping you somehow. It means that I'm meeting a need that you have. Now, we men can all think of a tool that we have that we probably spent a lot of money for, and this tool is useful. You know, we talk about a good hammer. You know, I have this good hammer. That means that it's a hammer that works. It's a hammer that fits well in my hand, and it really hammers those nails in really well. And even though I'm really not very good at hammering nails, this hammer does a good job. It is a useful hammer. It is fit for use. That means that it's a good hammer. Now, you can go to Ace Hardware up here and buy a hammer for $1.50, and that hammer might not be real well balanced, and it might not have a good sturdy head on it, and you know, it might work for something that you're knocking around on a Saturday, but boy, this good hammer that I've got in the toolbox over here, that's the hammer that I want to use, because it is useful. It works. It's a good hammer. And that's the word here. This word kind means it's fit for use. And when we are kind to one another, we are useful to one another. That means that If I'm kind to you, I am meeting a need in your life. I am fit for use in your life. It might be a physical need, it might be a spiritual need. When a brother or sister comes alongside of us and helps us, that's the word kind that we have here. Next, Paul tells us to be tender-hearted, and this word means compassionate, or to feel deeply in care to one another. It's the ability to feel sympathy for one another. So it's a very feeling word, you know, to have that empathy. We've all had people who have come and sat with us and have been empathetic with us, and that means to have a tender heart towards us. And that's what he's talking about here, sharing each other's burdens. And finally, we're asked to be forgiving towards one another. And this is such a contrast to the list of evil speech that we had back in 31. To forgive is to unconditionally pardon an offense. It means that no matter how terrible you have been to me, I am forgiving you, and I'm taking that whole thing and I'm putting it aside, and it hasn't happened. I have forgiven you. I've put it aside. It's as if it never happened. Jesus talked about our need to forgive one another. Turn to Matthew 6:14. And this was something he spoke about more than once. This was something that was important to him. He has just gone through the Lord's Prayer where, you know, it says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whoa, that's kind of a heavy saying there. He's saying if we don't forgive each other, God will not forgive us. And he also talks about this later in the same book. Turn to Matthew 18:21. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. That's like unfathomable riches to the people of his day. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's like 100 days' wages. It's a lot of money, but it's not this unfathomable riches that was the 10,000 talents. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what was happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So this forgiveness thing is a big deal. And we are to forgive one another. Take those offenses and put them away. And there's one more place where we see this. Turn to Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now here we have two one another's. We have bear with one another, and we have forgive each other. Now, this bearing with one another means that we're to put up with one another. Now, we all know that we all have little things that might bother someone, right? And you can think of someone in your life who irritates you. You know, that let's say they have a funny laugh and it just grates on you. Or maybe they tell stupid jokes. Or maybe, you can kind of think. People do things to bother us. And if you think, and you're really honest with yourself, you can probably think, maybe you can think of something that you do that might bother somebody else. I think we all have something in us that might drive somebody crazy. Well, this verse is telling us that we need to bear with one another. We need to put up with each other's faults. And isn't that the way God loves us? You know, God doesn't look at me and say, if Tim would just stop being such a procrastinator, I could really have a relationship with him. He didn't say that. God chose me before the foundation of the world. He didn't wait for us to get all right and perfect and then say, okay, you've arrived, now you can have a relationship with me. He loves us just the way we are. And in fact, the Bible says he loves us while we were yet enemies of his, right? Well, Paul is saying we need to bear with one another. We need to put up with, we need to overlook those little things that bother us about each other. Okay? And we need to forgive each other, just as God forgave us. So, to sum up, we started out with unwholesome words, words that are useless for any good thing, just like the spoiled meatloaf in the refrigerator. Contrasted with that, we're called to be useful to one another. So you have useless, useful. We're to be kind and compassionate, fit for use. We're to use words that build up rather than tear down. And my question for you would just be, are you a tool that is fit for use in the Master's hand? Because God wants to use you in the life of somebody else. And if you're a tool that is fit for his hand, he will use you. You've got to be willing. You've got to be available. But he wants to use you in the life of your fellow believers. So, a couple of questions. What's the hardest thing about putting away unwholesome speech? Why is that so hard for us?
James talks about it being, the hardest thing to tame in the body.
Yep.
use it for our own gain. And I was thinking a while ago about your word flattery. And I really like to encourage the young people in here today to really know what flattery is, because flattery is to say something, you ought to puff somebody else up, but it's in order to get something from them. Mm-hmm. It's the motive of, I'm going to get something from them. If your mommy's baking cookies, and she says you can have them after dinner, and you go in the kitchen, she's taking them out of the oven, and they smell so good. And you look at her and go, Mommy, your hair looks beautiful today. Mommy, what a pretty dress you have on. Mommy, you're such a good cook. You're not trying to edify your mom. You're trying to get something for your own use. Mm-hmm. And our young people really need to remember this in their relationships with each other, especially as they grow up. Ladies, oftentimes a young man will flatter you and tell you how beautiful you are. Not because they really think you're beautiful, but so they can get something for themselves. And if a young man really does want to say something edifying to a young lady, then he should say something that is, her beauty is not really anything she had anything to do with. Mm-hmm. We can't make ourselves beautiful. But you can have good character. So he should compliment your character of what a wonderful person you are, how trustworthy you are, or, you know, whatever like
right.
that. And talk about your character qualities rather than something that you had nothing to do with, which would be flattery, you know, to tell you in order for his gain or whatever.
Right. Because what is my motive if I... If I want to build you up, if I want to edify you, what's my motive for doing that?
To make you successful?
Yeah, my motive is to build them up. It really does nothing for me, aside from me being obedient, right?
Right.
It does nothing for me, but it helps the hearer. It gives grace to the hearer, like the verse says. So that motive is other-centered, right? Whereas flattery, I think you're right. Flattery is very me-centered, because I'm going to flatter you because I really would like... I either want you to say something nice about me, or I want something from you.
So is sarcasm, when it's aimed at, you know, tearing somebody down, when it's used improperly, it's building up your pride.
If I can lower you, you know, that makes me look a little taller, doesn't it? Yeah. You're right.
Tim, also what you said, I think that I know that there's a perversion to this verse as well, because sometimes we don't speak the truth because somehow we've taken this word of kindness, and if something comes across that might be hurtful to someone else, we would not speak the truth in love. We would hold back. I've seen this verse so many times taken out of context that people will not move forward with sinful behaviors that they can see that's ripping the lives of someone else, including themselves. And they go back and go, I don't want to say anything hurtful. I don't want to tear anybody down. This is not going to build somebody up. And
right.
they hold back. And God's word is so clear. I mean, it even starts out, you know, speak the truth, each one of you. Mm-hmm. And then Paul, over and over, has gone through and said, you know, I had to speak this, and I really didn't want to do this, but I did it for your good, because that's the real kindness, is, you know, being the tool that's going to be useful, that's going to speak that truth, even though it's very difficult, in
right.
love.
Right. Yeah, I don't think God wants us to be Mr. Rogers all the time, you know.
She's pretty certain.
Yeah, Jesus wasn't Mr. Rogers either, you know. Jesus went into the temple and, you know, cast people out of there. He wasn't Mr. Rogers that day. If we think kind is nice, then we might think, well, I don't want to say something that might, you know, might not be nice. You know, this scene will not be nice if I have to confront you about something. So you're right. I think sometimes we need to deal with and confront a person, and it's not going to come off as nice, but it it will be kind, because again, the motive is other person-centered, right? We want to do that not because we want to make ourselves look good. We want this other person to deal with a situation in their life that they're not dealing with, because we want them to be, we want them to grow.
Proverbs, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful.
Yeah. Yeah, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? Kind of talks about both sides of it. This flattery, you know. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So, suppose someone's being unforgiving to you. How can you deal with this situation? Anybody else have that problem? Maybe it's just me.
I have some really useful things to say to them.
Boy, it got quiet out there.
I thought you couldn't meddle until the second hour.
That's right.
We're taking turns.
Just supposed to be nice.
So you're saying someone unforgiving to you, not you being unforgiving to someone else.
Right. What if someone is not forgiving you for something you've done? You've gone to them and you said, I'm sorry, I have wronged you. And they won't receive that. They might say, oh yeah, I forgive you. And then, you know, you can tell that they have it.
And you go back to Matthew 6 and you very carefully explain in love that God can't hear their prayers unless they're forgiving toward you. That, you know, whatever you had done may have been wrong, and you've asked and sought their forgiveness, but as a brother or sister in Christ, they're commanded by Scripture. There's going to be a hindrance. There's going to be a separation between them and God, and right, they're willfully choosing to sin.
I think too, as Christians, but sometimes in this nice, kind, you know, mamby-pamby outlook on life, we can expect that, oh, for you to forgive me means there's no consequence from what I did. You know, the son that wrecks your car, and he says, Dad, will you forgive me? And you say, yeah, but you can't drive my cars anymore. I thought you forgave me. I do. But
right.
We can't afford insurance now.
That's right. But you know, sometimes I think we want there to be no consequence, earthly cause and effect from. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a misrepresentation of what forgiveness is.
Yep.
I think another issue you have to consider is, you know, you always want to check for that log in your own eye, mm-hmm, first. And if somebody won't forgive you, it may be because you were really disingenuous when you asked. I'm sorry if I hurt you, but you were really ugly to me.
I'm sorry if I was mean when you were wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've had some of those apologies.
It may be that they just realized you haven't dealt with this yet, and you know, so you always want to check that mirror first, and then go to.
Yeah, I think that's true. I think.
In the same token, Colossians 3:13 that we just read, you know, bear with one another. You know, if they won't forgive us, and we can't convince them, just, you know, bear it and forgive them that they're not forgiving you. You know what I mean? Because he says right after that, forgive one another.
Yeah, I've seen, at least over the last couple of years, too, this whole idea of forgiving and bearing with one another. You know, not gee-hawing with this idea that, well, we're responsible to, we need to hold them accountable. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm going to forgive you, but, you know, I'm going to take some action that holds you accountable. You know, and I'm not sure those two ideas are really compatible. At least I haven't worked them out in my head to where I can get them to be compatible.
Yeah, I think, you know, I think you're right, Mark. You have to kind of check yourself, and because it's not a, you don't get a a free pass to have a bad attitude about them. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. we need to pray for them, perhaps. We need to bear with them. But we don't get a free pass to bear a grudge against them because they won't forgive us for whatever reason. And again, I think it's a call to examine ourselves too. We gotta look and see if there's still something unresolved there.
And the whole point is the reconciliation,
right,
of the relationship.
Right.
It's keep looking at it and keep looking at it, examining yourself and looking at Scripture, and then staying in that spirit of repentance in your own life, of looking
right.
at the goal is the reconciliation.
Yep. All right, let me pray for us and we will fellowship. Lord, we thank you so much for these challenging words. Father, help us to speak words that build up and edify. Help us to understand the difference between flattery and edification. And Lord, we pray that we might be useful in your hand. Help us to be a tool that is fit for use. And help us, Lord, to be available, to be willing, to sometimes be confrontive if we need to say something that is going to be difficult but needs to be said. Help us, Lord, to be kind to one another. Help us, Lord, to forgive each other and bear with one another. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.